Welcome back to our Esther Bible study. And today I want to give a glimpse of the gospel session here on what we see at the end of chapter 7. And it's in verse number 10. And so listen to what the Bible says here. If you remember, we saw where Haman gets hanged, right? So verse 10, it says, "And the king said, hang him on that," meaning the gallows that he had put up for Mordecai. "The king said, hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then here's what I want us to think about. The very last phrase, sentence in chapter 7, it says, "Then the wrath of the king abated." And so he was angry because of the wrongdoing that was done by Haman. And so we have to understand what's going on here, that Haman used the king in order to get vengeance for him being wronged, right? Because of what Mordecai had done. So he kind of tried to, you know, pay off the king and get the king to agree to do whatever he wanted. And so he used the king. And now granted, we can't just let the king get off scot-free here, because he gave his signet ring over to Haman without doing investigation, without even questioning what was going on. So the king is not innocent here, right? But what Haman wanted to do used the king and abused his relationship with the king, and it affected the queen, right? So the king is angry with Haman. And so the only way that could, he had wrath towards Haman, and the only way to solve that was his death. That was the only way it was going to be made right. And so there was nobody else to take it out on, right? It was just Haman, because Haman is the one who abused his position, his power, his authority, and his relationship with the king. And so it says that the wrath of the king was abated because he was like, okay, it's done, it's over with. What was wrong, what was done wrong to me and against me has now been made right with his death, right? There was nothing else to do, because he wasn't going to be like Haman and try to kill all of Haman's family or kill all of Haman's people or anything like that. It was just the wrongdoing was by Haman against the king, and the king said, the way I fix that is by execution of Haman for his pride, his arrogance, his wrongdoing, right? So I say all that so that we understand what I'm talking about here. Now, the reason that we can see this as a glimpse of the gospel is because the wrongdoing that Haman did against the king. Now, we have to understand that, and we've made this allusion or this reference several times through here, is that, you know, King Ahasuerus is a fallen man king. But we said that there's a lot of comparisons to how God, as the king of the universe, the creator of the universe, the all sovereign king, how he rules and reigns, right? So what King Ahasuerus does very incompletely and incorrectly a lot of times, we are called to compare that to God, who is sovereign, who is in complete control, who always rules and reigns completely and correctly, right and just, right? So what we should kind of think about here is how we as humans have sinned against God. We have abused our relationship with him. We have used him. We have certainly sinned against him and his law and his word. And so whenever we sin against the king, and certainly against the sovereign God of the universe, there's a payment that is owed. And so when we look at this and we see Haman's sin and his pride against King Ahasuerus, it should cause us to think about our sin and pride. And that's what we've talked about in the last, two or three sessions, our sin and pride against God, and how we have wronged him, and how we have disobeyed him, and we have gone against his word. We have used him this very same way that Haman tried to use King Ahasuerus. We use him for our gain and to get the things that we want. And so this should cause us to think about, wow, if this is what sin against the king of Ahasuerus caused Haman, what should our sin cause demand? What does our sin against God demand? And we know the Bible says in Romans 3, it says the wages of sin is death. Right? We know that, I mean, if you go all the way back to Genesis 3, there was, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, that then there became a separation in the relationship between man and God. And now, because of that sin, every person is born a sinner. By nature, we are sinners, and we are separated from God. And so we have to understand that our sin against God demands death. That's what we all deserve. We are all born sinners, and we're all born headed straight for hell, because that's what our sin deserves. But here's the good news. The good news is that God would send his son to pay for the penalty of our sin. See, God has every reason to say, you know what, because you sinned, because I sinned, that we should be hanged and killed for our sin against him. And he would have every reason and every right to do that as the sovereign Lord of the universe. As the creator, he would have every reason to do that and to be completely just in doing it. But instead of God saying, hey, make them pay for their sin, he said, I'm going to send my son, who will go to earth, walk on earth as a man, be a perfect sinless person, and then be the perfect sinless sacrifice that will be given for them. Instead of causing us to face the payment for our sin and the penalty of our sin, he sent Jesus instead. And so what I want us to think about is what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4. He says this. He says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, here's a big word for you, propitiation for our sins. And what propitiation means is atoning sacrifice. See, our sin required atonement. And we've talked about this before when we talked about the high priest and being a mediator. But what the high priest did, the act that he carried out by taking the sacrifice in, by sprinkling the blood over the mercy seat, by, you know, killing the animal that began that process, and then sprinkling the blood and things like that, that was an atonement, a payment for the sin. Because see, God doesn't just look at our sin and say, okay, I'm going to act like that didn't happen. You know, an example of that would be, I used to work at I worked at public libraries for many years prior to ministry, and even when I was a volunteer serving in ministry. But if somebody returned books late, they may owe several dollars for their items that they return late. But they may say, you know what, the reason that I was late was because I was in the hospital. And so I couldn't, you know, get the books here. And so I was in the hospital for a week because I was sick or had a car accident or something like that. And so the books are late, but I'm just kind of telling you this is what happened. And that's why they're late. Now, of course, for good customer service, I would say, don't worry about that. No problem. And I would just go into the computer and say, delete that charge. And we just act like it didn't happen because they had a good reason why. I'm just glad they're better, right? Now, that didn't cost me anything to do that, to just say, delete, charge is gone, right? Thank you for your books. Glad you're doing okay. And we let them check out again, right? There was no penalty. But there was also no loss for me. Now, if I had said, all right, you've got a $5 charge, don't you worry about it. And then I pulled out my wallet and pulled out a $5 bill and put it in the register, the cash register, you know, cash where we put our money. And then I said that it was paid. Now that cost me something, right? So you can see there's complete difference here between me just punching two buttons, typing in two buttons and deleting it versus me actually paying for it. That was a sacrifice for me. The other's not a sacrifice. And I think sometimes we think, well, God just forgives our sin because he's just nice and he's loving and he's kind. And so we just think, oh, God just says, oh, you know what? I love you guys, so I'm going to forgive your sin. That's not what happened. The scandal of the cross was that God demanded payment for sin. But instead of making you and I go to the cross to pay for our own sin, he sent the perfect sinless Savior, Jesus. And he died on that cross and shed his blood because the payment for sin had to be made. And it was only the sinless, perfect sacrifice of Jesus that could pay that. And so I say all that to say that's what propitiation is the atoning sacrifice. So we can't lose this idea of penal substitution. Penal substitutionary atonement is the theological term for it. But that, yes, God's wrath had to be satisfied against sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so that's where we can have our sins forgiven because they were paid for by Jesus Christ. And Paul even says this in Romans, and I have this on my computer, and so I'm going to read it from there. He says in Romans 5, 8, which is like my favorite verse, but he says in Romans 5, 8 and 9, he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse. But then listen to verse 9. He says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so it's the shedding of blood that saves us from the wrath of God. And so when we read this here, that the wrath of the king abated, we read that and we think, oh, of course, that's what Haman deserved, right? For his sin and his pride. That's what he deserved was death. And then the king is saying, okay, what he's done has been paid for. But if we think about ourselves and our relationship to the sovereign Lord of the universe, the creator God himself, how much more have we sinned against him? And how much more does he demand of us and from us? And yet God didn't say, hang them, kill them, make them pay. But he sent Jesus, his only son, perfect, sinless, second person of the Trinity, and sent him to earth. And then he laid down his life and he went to the cross to shed blood, not for any sin that he had done, but for our sin, your sin and my sin. And then when Jesus cried out and said, it is finished, and he breathed his last on the cross, then the wrath of God was abated. And so that's why now, as we, if we put our faith and trust in Christ as our only Savior, as the one who paid that sin for us, if we put our faith and trust in him, then we are justified, we are forgiven, we are adopted into God's family. And then here's the beauty part of it, that then we don't have to live in fear because the wrath has already been satisfied. No, God doesn't, like, he didn't receive Jesus's payment and then all of a sudden now, centuries and millennia later, now God's angry again. Yes, God is does not like sin. But when our sin has been forgiven, then he doesn't get angry with us again. That's what Romans 5, 9 says. When it says that we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we don't have to fear his wrath anymore. We don't have to fear what the king is going to do to us because the account, the penalty, the payment has been completely applied once and for all. And so I just love that picture. And so again, we get a glimpse of the gospel here because what Haman did against the king and how that was satisfied, how the king satisfied that payment that was due him, he satisfied that in Haman. But the Lord of the universe, he doesn't do that to you and me. No, instead he sends his son. And it was through Jesus's sacrifice that now God's wrath is abated against everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. Because here's the thing. One way or the other, your sin and my sin is going to be paid for. The question is it will it be paid for by Jesus, or will it be paid for by you and me? Because if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then our payment for our sin, the penalty of our sin, the atoning sacrifice for our sin is paid fully. But if we live for ourselves, if we live for ourselves like Haman did, pride and just selfishness and wrapped up in our sin, if we live that way, then guess what? When we step out into eternity, when we take our last breath, then God will demand the payment for our sin then, and that's separation from Him. That's an eternity in hell. So one way or the other, the wrath of God against your sin is going to be satisfied. It's just, are we going to choose to put our faith and trust in Jesus and have Him pay for it? Or are we going to live for ourselves and then God will demand it of us in the end? And so there's our glimpse of the gospel today in Esther, is that atoning, that what Scripture calls the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice. And so we, as Haman meets his ultimate end, it gives us a beautiful picture of how God sent His Son to make that payment so that you and I don't have to. So I hope that that encourages you today. I hope that causes you to worship and to thank God for His goodness and His mercy. That even though He doesn't just forget our sin, He doesn't just act like it didn't happen. No, but rather He would send Jesus to pay for that. So I hope that that would give you worship and thankfulness and praise of God, but also cause us to deal with our sin like we've been talking about, because you and I were purchased with a price by the precious blood of Jesus. So it's not anything that we should take lightly and just live however we want to. No, we should remember that it did cost Jesus something. It cost Him His very life. And so that's how seriously we should take our life and our devotion to God and how we follow Him. It's because sin is not anything that we want to dabble in. It's not anything that we want to continue to seek after, but rather live in such a way that honors God and honors Christ for what He's done for us. So God bless you. Hope you all have a great rest of your day, and we'll see you next week as we dive into chapter 8.